Abba, Father, we just thank you so much for today and that we can be alive to be a representative for you. We thank you that we can study to show ourselves approved so that we can be that servant. But we praise your name this afternoon for who you are, that you're our King of all kings. We do ask you to just show each one of us what we need to know. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for coming. Hello, everybody online. Thank you for coming. Today, we start part two of our study. And finally, we're going to start to hear Jeremiah's name. Because we waited a long time just to get to Jeremiah. I had to do the introduction. I have to show the people what Yahweh showed me when I told him I don't understand the book of Jeremiah. And he told me chronology. And then I went back. I actually went back all the way to Judges and I read everything up until the end of Jeremiah. Then I got it. But for the purpose of our study, we don't have to go further back than what I did. We discussed all the prophets that have their own book. All the prophets work together into giving us the message that Yahweh is trying to tell us four end times. He's telling us there's hope. So let's get started.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Jeremiah and the Last Kings of Israel. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Last week we finished the History of the Kings, part 1 of the Jeremiah study. This week we will start part 2 of our study and we will name it Jeremiah and the Last Kings of Israel. In this study we will look at King Josiah and his sons who were the last kings on the throne in Jerusalem. The book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings tell us the story of King Josiah and how he cleaned up all Israel from idolatry. All Israel, meaning even the lands of the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far north as Naphtali. These books also tell us the last days of Israel and the last descendants of King David on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel explain to us the condition of the land and the hearts of the people. We will find that even when Israel had a righteous king, they did not want to follow after Yahweh. They still walked in the ways of Egypt and Assyria. We will bring in Isaiah's prophecies and instructions about this, as well as the consequences promised if Israel continue to do so. These patterns kept repeating and give us more understanding of the hearts of the Israelites and why, even by the time Yeshua came to visit his people, they still had this double-mindedness of following the God of Abraham. Why do I say Israel and not Judah? Yahweh's people are always Israel's 12 tribes, and not just one of the two houses, as religion is trying to tell us through replacement theology. In Judaism, they tell us that Israel is only the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. In Christianity, not knowing better or understanding that Paul was sent to gather those people of Israel who were scattered into the nations, call themselves a new creation in Christ. They are actually the northern lost tribes who are calling themselves Israel, who replaced the Jews as Yahweh's people. Then we have the Messianic and the Hebrew roots people that say that Yahweh have two sets of people named Ephraim and Judah. The Jews who are blinded in part and do not have Yeshua, and the Christians who are in fact Ephraim, who are blinded in part and do not have the understanding that they should keep the Torah. These views are formed based on incomplete information, based on bits and pieces of scripture, puzzled together by only focusing on the verses that they like and disregarding the scriptures which they don't like. Reading through the Gospel of John and the first five chapters of the book of Acts should make it very clear that there is no Israel without Yeshua. Studying the Torah, we know that there is and always was forgiveness for sin because of ignorance. So not all Christians are condemned for not keeping the law of Yahweh. But the book of Revelation makes it very clear that only the remnant who have both the testimony of Messiah as well as keep the Torah will make it through the tribulation and reign and rule with Yeshua as the King of Israel.
Reign and rule with the King. That was always the purpose of the covenant with Abraham and then later on with Jacob's descendants. In Exodus chapter 19, it's alluded to. And then when they read open Revelation, it is mentioned to reign and rule with Yeshua. Yes, Kimberly.
Just if anybody online hasn't gone to the Melchizedek study that I did, that's the point of starting with the first Adam and moving through all the progression of seeing that how that we are, those who will rule and reign with Yeshua are going into the order of Melchizedek, because it's the order of Melchizedek people who will rule and reign. So that study is on tabernacleofdavidrestored.com and on themessianicmessage.com.
That's right. In Psalms 110, the order of Melchizedek is actually defined. And then in the book of Hebrews, it explains it and elaborates on it, Yeshua being the priest, Melchizedek priest on earth. That's a total different study. That's related to the Jeremiah study. And it stretches over the whole of Scripture. What we are doing goes beyond salvation. When you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, you have salvation. But just having salvation, that's not where we want to go. We want to rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years and beyond. Right, let's carry on.
Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, King James. So there will be people keeping Torah outside of Jordan. And the dragon's going to go to war with you guys, if you hear this online. And they're going to come after you. So it would have been smart, if you can get here, to already be here. But you do want to keep the Torah outside of Jordan also.
because the people who are beheaded, who are martyrs in the nations, who this dragon makes war with, will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So if you want to rule and reign, no matter if you make it here or not, you want to start following the Torah. Because the dragon is going to war with you whether you're here or there. We just know that here, he's not going to be doing a decapitation campaign.
By the way, China is the dragon, but not just China. It's all those nations who are in cahoots. They may not be in covenant with China, but they're in cahoots with China. Like, oh, I don't know, the Democrats in America.
Biden.
You know, the Biden bunch. All those communist, those left communist leading people in the world, there are in all the nations of the world. I've been reporting on that in Beast Watch News about the infiltration of the Chinese in all of the westernized governments of the world. That's the dragon that's coming for you. It's not necessarily going to be Chinese missiles being lobbed into your mainland. That will happen. Russia will also do that because Russia is red. And the dragon is red. Esau is red. Everything that's red. But you have all this communism infiltrating everything. So wherever you are on the earth, that government is coming after you.
While we're mentioning China, can you elaborate a little bit more on the Canaanites, ancient Canaanites? Canaanites being China?
Well, when the Chinese make treaties, for instance, last August, Russia and China made an agreement, economic agreement, military agreement. You know, they made a trade treaty and all that stuff. Okay, they called it the Russian / Sino agreement. Well, who are the Sinos? The S-I-N-O. Well, they are the people who anciently lived in the Sinai Peninsula in what we call Egypt now. That used to be Israel. Oh, they're the people who named Mount Sinai. They are ancient Canaanites. Canaan is the son of Ham, who was cursed by Noah. Canaan came into Shem's portion of land that Noah gave to Shem, which is called the middle portion in the book of Jasher. But Canaan didn't like that he didn't get to inherit the land where he wanted to go. So he moved into what we now call Israel and spread out, you know, throughout Israel. And from Canaan came Jebu and Perez the Hittites and the Hivites and all the other ites that Yahweh said, you will kill them and you will kill every one of them because they were in covenant. They were all vassals of Egypt. Who is Egypt? Ham, his son Mitzrayim. So they're all related, and they spread out and went over to the east, and they became what we call today China, but it's actually Sino.
Thank you very much.
What is Chinese in Arabic?
Sin.
Sin.
Sin. S-E-E-N or S-I-N with a E sound. Sin. The Chinese are called Sin in Arabic. Thank you.
Okay. Let's carry on.
The remnant of Israel was kept within the house of David, which became known as the Jews due to foreign invasion and political control. The concept as the Jews did not exist till after the Babylonian captivity, and this stereotype stayed with them up until today. We will discuss why this happened when we focus on Jeremiah chapter 42 to 44 during part 3 of our study. It is the remnant of Israel, 12 tribes, that accepted Yeshua as the Messiah and walked out of the house of Judah to follow after Yeshua, who are the King and Messiah of Israel, restoring the house of Israel to what it was intended to be, a light to the nations. We find this story in the book of Acts of the Apostles, together with the Gospel of Luke, and with the other three Gospels supporting what Luke wrote in his Gospel of Messiah. Everything Paul wrote in his letters was around and was about the circumstances created because of the believers coming out of Judaism and paganism, which the Bible calls Baal worship, to learn more about and to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The book of Jeremiah forms the basis of the understanding of the Gospel of John and Paul's letters in the New Testament as a whole. It tells us how it came to be that Yeshua spoke of the lost tribes of Israel, as well as to define what this means. We learn in Jeremiah that Yahweh broke the covenant with Judah as well, and said that he would scatter them also, like he did with the house of Ephraim. We learn about the new covenant, also referred to as a renewed covenant, and depending on how you read the context, both terms can be either right or wrong. We need Paul's input on this to clearly understand what this new, renewed covenant really means. Abraham is mentioned several places in the New Testament, implying that this new covenant is a restoration back to Abraham and not so much to Moses at Mount Sinai. We will also look into this during part 3 of our Jeremiah study, but it is worth mentioning now because, again, we have to read all scripture and understand it within its chronology to know the full extension of what Yahweh meant when he had the prophets pen down what he wanted us to understand. The prophets Zephaniah and Nahum also prophesied during the time of King Josiah, together with Jeremiah. The book of Daniel starts with the first attack of the Babylonians during the time of King Jehoiakim's third year of being king. Ezekiel was taken captive together with King Jehoiachin 3 months after he took the throne in Jerusalem, about 8 years later. I am going to suggest a possible chronology between the interaction of the books of the Kings and the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In this study, we will focus more on the narrative of what happened during the lives of Jeremiah and the kings of Judah, rather than the metaphors and parables given. I will not claim my chronology to be absolutely correct, or even correct at all. In the bigger picture of things, it will not change anything about the meaning of Scripture. The idea is to give some sense of what happened during the time of the last kings of Judah. I need to mention that it is vital for understanding that you should have listened to all 9 lessons of part 1 in the history of the kings. All scriptures are connected, and the understanding lies in the chronology of the history of Israel. During part 1, as well as point the origin out of Yahweh's anger during the times of King Ahab and Jezebel, then this being repeated with King Ahaz and Manasseh. I also connected the prophets to where they fit in with the kings of Israel. Our understanding of Scripture is within the context of the history in which they were written, and if we do not know this history, we will not understand or grasp Scripture fully in the context of which it was written. Yahweh chose a nation for himself out of the descendants of Abraham. He never changed his character and he never changed his mind about Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham which he never changed. He might have made some alterations on how he would keep this promise made to Abraham, but regarding his people Israel, the work of his hands, he intends to finish it. Following through the chronology of the history, his story of Israel, I will be able to show you this people of Israel and why Yahweh had to send his son, whom he named Yeshua, to come die for the sins of Israel. Also, to grasp the full story and the understanding that happened during the times of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it really helps to know what happened to Yahweh's people that led up to the events that played out during the fall of the house of Judah and the removal of the kings from the throne in Jerusalem. Let's begin the Jeremiah study, part 2, lesson 1. Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel, 2 Kings 22 to 25, and 2 Chronicles chapter 34 to 36, and the prophets of those times, presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Let us read Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13, before we start. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, and line on line. Here a little, there a little, for the stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they were not willing to hear, but the words of Yahuwah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, and line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken, snared, and taken. Solomon's son Rehoboam became king after him. Solomon broke Yahweh's commandment to not marry the daughters of the sons of the surrounding nations, and in his old age they caused his heart to move away from Yahweh, and he started to worship Baal and Asherah. So when Jeroboam became king, Yahweh caused the kingdom to be split into two parts, the northern house of Israel with 10 tribes, and the southern house of Judah with 2 tribes. Yahweh did not take away the throne from Rehoboam because of a promise that he made to King David after David offered to build Yahweh a house for the Ark of the Covenant. For Yahweh made a promise that somebody from a future generation from the seed of David, one of his descendants, will build a house for Yahweh, and that this house, as well as the throne of the one building the house, will stand forever. We call this seed of David King Messiah. David wrote about him in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 110.
Yes, sir.
You have Jeroboam. Yeah, Jeroboam became king. Didn't you mean Rehoboam? We're talking about of the house, of the whole house before the kingdom split. There was no Rehoboam. Jeroboam was in the northern kingdom after it split.
And Jeroboam was the king of the northern
kingdom. Which one is that in first?
So glad you paid attention.
Now look. That's what I'm talking about.
Solomon's son Rehoboam is mentioned in the first one. I said it again, it should be
Rehoboam
again.
A Psalm of David. Jehovah said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in holy adornment from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill them with dead bodies. He shall shatter heads over much of the earth. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore he shall lift up the head." This specific psalm was quoted twice in the Gospels in Luke 20 verse 42 and Mark 12 verse 36, and in Acts chapter 2 verse 34 by Peter, when he explained to the people of Judah that Yeshua was the King Messiah whom they were waiting for.
That verse made me understand there's definitely two of them.
Yes.
Because who's on the right hand of who? So one's on the left and one's on the right, standing next to each other. And the Lord on your right hand. So it has to be the Ancient of Days, and there's somebody standing on the right hand side. Whack. So whack everything. It's like, so I still don't know why the Jews can't see that there's two of them at least. You know what I mean?
They're stuck. This is Kimberly. They're stuck on fighting Christian doctrine of the Trinity. They're so blinded by that that they can't see anything else. And the Trinity doctrine is a false doctrine.
There's not three people. There's two.
Right. There's two, but together. They have a spirit. They have a holy, set apart, unified spirit. But that one, the Ruach, does not operate as a separate entity. Yeshua operates as a separate entity from the Father. The two operate differently from each other, doing different things, but they operate in total unity, which creates the Ruach, which only does what they both want.
That's interesting. That's a good way of saying that. I like that explanation. That was better.
The example, best example is a marriage between a husband and a wife, and then they have kids, and the whole setup of raising that kids and how the husband and wife work together. Okay, this is an healthy relationship. I'm not speaking about broken house.
Right, because the husband has his spirit, the wife has her spirit. When they vow to have one spirit, now they work together in unity. And you know that couple has one spirit, yet he can operate in the city gates, she operates in the marketplace. They have one spirit, they have children, and if they are in unity, everything that they do regarding raising those children, they do with their couple spirit, quote unquote couple, then spirit. So they have a couple spirit. And that's their unity. And when you see a broken home, what you're looking at is they've never been one.
Yes.
They've been one in body. You know, they've made their bodies one. But their spirits and their minds, their thoughts, their actions never became one with each other.
That's when they bump heads rather than work together.
Right.
I don't know. I think it's a little more complicated than that as far as the energy and the living power behind the Holy Spirit.
It is. There has to be
I get the mechanics of that idea, but there's like the heat. Sometimes that he brings, and then sometimes, what did he do at Sinai? He's going to do again, lightning show and fire and like.
You know. Yeah, but he did not do that without his father's express agreement.
Right. Well, today there's a lot of confusion because we, you know, we're trying to understand the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? As far as him living in all of us. You know, simultaneously in our actions regarding that, what we do and don't do. And
perhaps a simple analogy is that when a husband and wife make children, those children have the DNA of both. When Yeshua and his father bring children into the kingdom. They are his father and his children because they're children of the kingdom. The Ruach is the DNA that lives in the children. Now, can human children go against the you know, what their parents are, what their parents have taught them. Yeah, they do that all the time. Jacob, the brother of Esau. Esau was wicked. Jacob was righteous. Who were they the sons of? The promised son, Isaac. So, yes, kids can go against their parents, and they can also go against Yahweh and Yeshua.
Sounds good to me.
I'm done.
I believe, I'm not sure which gospel it was, but I think it's in John where Yeshua speaks about that they be like we are, and I and my Father are one, and you and people and I am one.
The
whole concept
in the Garden of Gethsemane.
That's one. And that's to do with the understanding of how the Holy Spirit is more than just a person.
Right.
But to be like the Holy Spirit is just more than being another person.
Right.
Oh.
Wow, that's an interesting statement.
Let's carry on.
Because of the sin of King Solomon, the kingdom was again split into two houses. The 12 tribes were united under King Saul. When Saul disobeyed Yahweh, his kingdom was split into the two houses. King David ruled Judea from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months before Yahweh reunited the two houses under King David. David had to fight a couple of wars to get this done. During the time of David's son Absalom, the kingdom of Israel again was split into the two houses, and David had to flee into the wilderness. After Absalom died, the tribes again was reunited as one kingdom. If we have these repeating patterns, then we know that the seed of David, promised by Yahweh, again have to unite the two houses into one kingdom. During our studies through the Kings, this almost happened several times. King Solomon received a united kingdom and he built the temple. He was the first king that qualified to have been the promised King Messiah. In his old age, his many wives had his heart turned away from Yahweh, and the kingdom of Israel was split back into the two houses, as it were during the times of the house of Saul and David. King Jehoshaphat made an alliance with King Ahab by having his son marry the daughter of Jezebel, and Athaliah became the queen in Judah. This had the possibility to unite the two houses through marriage, but both houses were rejecting Yahweh and were worshipping Baal and Ashtoreth. Jehu was sent by Yahweh and killed both the kings of Judah and Israel, and was the only king ruling from Samaria after this, but he chose to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. He did not even attempt to reunite the two houses. King Uzziah received a broken kingdom and managed to restore the kingdom of Judah after Yahweh punished his father for worshipping the gods of the Edomites. He was a well-blessed king, but he missed his opportunity to qualify as King Messiah when he went to the temple and tried to burn incense to Yahweh. Yahweh struck him with leprosy in the forehead. Then came King Hezekiah. When King Uzziah of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, King Hezekiah was the only king left in Israel, and he was a descendant of King David. The temple was desecrated by his father, King Ahaz. So, King Hezekiah managed to repair the temple and restore the feasts back to how it were during the time of King David. He also managed to unite those who were still left from the house of Ephraim to the throne in Jerusalem. He was the first king of the descendants of King David that could actually claim the position of being King Messiah, except that he became very ill and laid on his deathbed when the Assyrians came against Jerusalem. So he was not able to fulfill the position of a conquering king. Our next king, who was more righteous than any of those before him, was King Josiah. King Josiah was actually prophesied about during the time of King Jeroboam. He was to destroy the idol worship of the northern tribes of Israel and bring an end to the golden calf worship cult set up by King Jeroboam. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of Yahweh to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, so says Jehovah, behold, the son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall offer the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, This is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn apart, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And it happened when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel. He put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, withered up so that he could not pull it again to himself. The altar also was torn apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of Jehovah. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Seek now the face of Jehovah your God, and pray for me, and my hand may be given back to me again. And the man of God prayed to Jehovah, and the king's hand was given back to him again, and became as the beginning. King Josiah reigns in Jerusalem. King Manasseh was the son of King Hezekiah and the grandfather of King Josiah. Josiah's father ruled only for 2 years. He was a wicked king that walked in the evil ways of King Manasseh from before his repentance. So his servants killed him. Then the people of the land killed those involved with the murder of King Amon, and they made Josiah, his son, the king in Jerusalem. King Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and started to reign, and he ruled for 31 years from Jerusalem. He walked in all the ways that his father, King David, did, and he did not turn to the right or to the left from the ways of Yahweh. By the age of 16, Josiah started to seek after Jehovah to learn more about his ways. By his 20th year, he started to clean Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the Asherah poles, and destroyed the molten images that were dedicated to the hosts of the heavens. He did not stop in the lands of Judah, but he did the same in the cities of Simeon in the south, and to the cities of Naphtali in the far north. He also did the same in the cities of Manasseh, which stretched to the east and west of Israel. When Josiah was 21 years old, Yahweh called Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, who was the high priest of that time. We will learn from the opening visions of Jeremiah that he was supposed to be the next high priest to be in Yahweh's temple, but Yahweh called him out for a different task. He was to be a prophet to call the house of Israel back to repentance. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem and to the mountains of the north in the lands of the house of Ephraim, that Israel should repent and return to Yahweh. He was proclaiming their sins against them and told them that Yahweh would forgive them if they would just confess and repent. He also called the sins of Jerusalem and Judah out against them and told them to return to Yahweh. At the age of 26, Josiah sent his advisers to Hilkiah the high priest to make arrangements for the restoration of Yahweh's temple. Now, by this time the temple received tithings from the people of Israel, and these tithings was to be used to do temple restorations. The temple was in such a condition that it could not be used for service to Yahweh because of what King Manasseh did during his 55 years of being king. With the cleaning up of the temple, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law hidden inside. So he gave it to Shaphan, the scribe of the king, who read it. Then when Shaphan brought report on the progress of the temple repairs, he informed the king about the book that was found and read it to King Josiah. It was during these times that the prophet Zephaniah prophesied And he brought prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem and the salvation of the people of Israel. The prophecies of Jeremiah and Zephaniah would have inspired King Josiah to clean up the land of idolatry and to restore the kingdom of Israel back to Yahweh, just as King David did during his reign. Shaphan read the words of the book of the law to King Josiah, and when he heard these words written in the law, he understood the message and tore his clothes. It would be around this time that Jeremiah received the prophecy of the destruction coming from the north. This prophecy brought great anguish over Jeremiah, just as the book of the law brought anguish over King Josiah. So, King Josiah sent his advisors to go and see Huldah the prophetess about the writings in the law that speaks about the destruction if the covenant of Yahweh was broken.
I don't know how far you're going to go with bringing out the various kings and what they were about, but we've introduced a new concept. And I see your hand up, Joanne, so hang on a second. You're reading about a kind of a new concept we have not understood before, that the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel, the northern towns, but the kings that were sitting on David's throne, had to be disproven as being the Messiah. Because the king is the Messiah. The Messiah is the king. So every king that came had to be, the lesson for Israel was, this man cannot save you. So, Solomon couldn't save him. Rehoboam couldn't save him. Ahaz, Manasseh, Josiah could not save them. That's the lesson that we're supposed to learn. Kings. Did you get this now? That's why we're understanding that, because we're doing this study. Go ahead, Joanne. You had your hand up.
Yes, I had my hand up, and I see the answer to my question. My question had been, in this chart of the last kings of Judah, I had not seen Zephaniah, but I found him on the column by Josiah. I guess my commentary, a little bit in the cycles of the Lord and how he works with nations, as a resident still of the United States, my spirit has been troubled by the patriotism aroused by this speech, 1 hour speech that President Trump has made at a convention, and the rallying cry of people to another human being, and how that I don't think we can fight against God, against the leadership of the old. Well, it's a new government, yet it's an old government, yet it's the same government that we're seeing of men in the United States, and that to fight for values is missing the whole point, when God and his word have been taken completely out of everything to do with the government. And mainly, and the churches and the people of the United States. So just an observation, and seeing it all right here in what we're studying today.
Right. I think that's a good put. Thank you. Go ahead, Cheryl.
I was going to say just about the same thing, that our people in the States are looking at President
Trump,
as more as a king that's going to save them. That's all I was going to say, and she said it perfectly.
Yeah, she did.
That's right.
Go ahead, Rick.
This, sir, this shows us when Samuel was remorseful about their wanting a king, Yahweh had to tell him, this is not a rejection of you, it's a rejection of me. So every single king, Yahweh picked. even though they didn't see it, Yahweh picked all of them to show them that this man, this one, and none of them, until we get to Yeshua, can save them.
Okay, so just because maybe some people online and some of the people in this room have read my last week Beastwatch News article about the COVID vaccination being the start of the process of getting marked for the beast, okay? This week, Trump, first of all, let's talk about that statue. The headline was golden calf or, you know, golden Trump or whatever it was. It doesn't matter. This was going on at CPAC, golden calf, king worship, and at the same time, CPAC is hailing the vaccination as wonderful miracle, blah, blah, everybody's going to get it. The conservatives are now saying, you know, the vaccines. So this all is playing into, it's culminating in hopefully making people understand that there is no earthly king Messiah. None. There is no man who can be your Messiah. He has to come from God. He has to be God in the flesh. Okay, that's all I wanted to say.
Yes, John.
I just wanted to add that last Beastwatch news was brilliant because it shows the mark of the beast being a process and not an event. And to grasp that and to see the process coming right at us, right towards us, and still thinking that someday we're going to stand in a line and get some kind of chip is crazy thinking. I really appreciate that Beastwatch News and have tried to speak of the actual mark of the beast being this process to other people. So maybe seeds have been sown.
Good. Thank you.
The question we posed this morning was, what does worship look like? Now, if you shout out a president's name or a king's name or shout out a virus or a solution to it that's made by human hands,
mm-hmm.
that's worship. And that's not worship Yahweh who created it.
Well, I guess you could say it's worship, but it's actually more praise. But who, okay, worship is our service. The word abad in Hebrew means to serve. And we translate that in English as worship, but it's your service. But you are right. Calling out the name of a man as a leader or as a king figure, or whatever you're calling out his name for, that is adoration, it is praise, and it is not to be done by Yahweh's people. You don't get to praise and adore another man because Yahweh does not share his glory with anyone.
That's right.
And if you are a believer in him and you're calling for Trump, then you are saying you believe in Trump and you don't believe in Messiah.
Yes, Rick.
You got to remind yourselves about 8 years ago, when Obama was elected president, they had children go up to him in choir formation and sing praises to Obama as if he was the savior. He didn't save anyone. He didn't help him out of the situation. He didn't do anything other than bring down more problems on top of the people. Then Trump gets in. Oh, we hate him because he's not who we didn't vote for him. And now he's out of the picture. They're still calling, now they're calling for Trump as a king, as a person that can save them from their current situation, which is Biden.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's troubling because they're not looking at God saying, okay, what God is in this mess? how do we get out of it? And asking him, as Jehoshaphat did, be there at all before him. This is what's going on. We need to know. And he knows because he recognized who the true king was. It wasn't him. It was Yahweh.
That's right. And this whole thing about we are in trouble now. This world is really in trouble. And to call out to a man is exactly what we should not do, because the reason why we are in this trouble is in the first place because we refuse to keep his Torah.
Right.
Book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear. You just have to read in chronology, one curse opposite the other. It says, I will make your enemy king over you. That happened with Obama. It happened in South Africa. And yet now, they're still like shouting for a human. So now we're at the point where God says, don't trust in the Assyrians, trust in me. He's looking for us to call unto him to save us. And it's not going to happen. We're a few remnant, just like in the time of Jeremiah. If you read the book of Baruch, you get a little bit of information of few people that still followed Yahweh. But the rest of them, they thought Jeremiah was crazy. Just as they thought Michael was crazy, because Michael's prophecy never played out. Well, so they thought. And regarding the mark of the beast being a process and not an event, and the book of Revelation gives us an obvious thing that's going to happen. So obviously the enemy is not going to make it as obvious as the book of Revelation says. Think about it. Everybody will be deceived except the elect. Now, if you think it's just going to leave a little mark on the forehead, on the right hand on the forehead, that's obvious. But if you work this in now with the virus thing that people don't research, then the vaccinations that people don't research, they just blame Trump for most of the problem, which he wasn't even involved in. Emotional. Let's carry on.
Huldah was the wife of Shallum, who was the keeper of the robes of the priests. This means that Shallum was a Levite and that Huldah was the wife of a Levi. It is possible that Shallum was the uncle of Jeremiah, from whose son Jeremiah will buy the field in Anathoth, so to redeem it. Yahweh spoke to Huldah, the prophetess, and told her that because of all the evil that the people did by forsaking him and burning incense to other gods, that all the curses that was written in the book of the law shall come to pass, and that his wrath would not be quenched. But because King Josiah's heart was tender towards Yahweh, it shall not happen while he was still alive, but will come to pass after he joined his fathers peacefully in the grave. This message from Huldah, the prophetess, did not discourage King Josiah. Every time, through the history of Jerusalem, Yahweh forgave their sins when they returned to him. So Josiah called all the men of Judah, the elders, the Levites, the priests, everybody, to come and listen to the words of the covenant which was found in the temple.
This is Kimberly. The parallel thing that's happening now, it's what Huldah has said. The curses are coming. It cannot be stopped. The fire is not going to be quenched. The part that is different is that we know we do not have a Josiah for the Lord to now wait until Josiah. We're at the brink of the fire that's coming now. And it's not going to be quenched. And there's no Josiah to be a bulwark of time before it starts happening. I just wanted to point that out. Go ahead.
In Genesis, we get a parallel story, but it's more emphasized on in the book of Jasher with Methuselah that died before the flood came. Josiah died before the flood came. In modern time, we also can look at Lot being removed before the destruction came. So what Yahweh is going to do now is going to remove his righteous people from everywhere, or he's going to gather them together, then destruction will come.
And this Kimberly, I want to point out that Methuselah died 1 week before the destruction came. One week, okay? And then what was the next one?
Lot.
But Lot got overnight. He got 1 day's notice. In the time of Noah, there was a 7 day notice. Oh, take like, you know, 7 years, a year for a day kind of thing. But we are not, we've had our 7 day notice already years ago.
Yes.
We don't get another 7 days. Right now we're in Lot. We're in Lot's time. It's going to be an overnight sudden thing. And the Lord yanking people out of the way of destruction. And so we need to know, we just need to understand that.
I think the Lot and the Noah thing is playing out at the same time. And he is already moving people to safe places for a 7 year more. But with Lot, it was the marriage and.
Yeah.
The part of Noah that's just before everything happened, it happened.
Yep.
The rain come while they were taking marriage.
You know what?
Taking marriage, taking
right,
in marriage.
Right.
Eating and drinking and marriage, and the next day the flood came. And that's basically with the thief and the night story that you read out in the gospel.
There, something just came to mind. Here we have Methuselah. He died, and a week later we had a flood. But in that week there was a great earthquake that lasted, I forgot how long. It was a long earthquake. Then, as we get closer to the end of the time, or this cycle, we're going to have massive great earthquakes and massive fires and not rain anymore. It's going to be fires coming down, as it says in Revelation and in Daniel and Ezekiel and the prophets talk about it. So we're going to have all this destruction similar to the time of Noah. But yet, he provided a way for them to escape. Just as much, if we are faithful and listen to him, he'll provide a way for us to escape.
And I want to point out here that we've got somebody here that's watching all the volcanoes around the world and watching how the earth is spewing fire into the air from these volcanoes. So credit to Charles for keeping us all informed about that. But that's one of the reasons I say this is the time of Lot, because what spews out of a volcano? The contents of the earth, which is what? Burning sulfur and other, chemicals coming out of the earth.
Right. And also a parallel to this could be the story of Korah. Because they had an earthquake swallowing up people.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible doesn't tell us how God killed the other people, but it could have been fire again out of heaven. And we'll discuss Korah next week's study, by the way.
Okay.
Anything else?
Not from this corner.
Let's carry on.
The Book of the Law was the book that was placed outside of the Ark of the Covenant as a witness against Israel if they should fail to uphold the covenant by their fathers when they entered into the land of Israel. This was before the time of the judges, when Joshua took the Israelites over the Jordan to possess the land of the Canaanites. The Book of the Covenant was the book inside the Ark of the Covenant, and was the covenant that Yahweh made with Israel, so that they could be his people and he would be their God. The Book of the Law was the conditions that had to be kept for the covenant to keep standing. King Josiah read the Book of the Covenant to all the people who gathered in Jerusalem. This would include the Book of the Law, which basically would be all of the Torah as we have it today. He read all the covenant to the people, and he had the priests and the Levites clean out the temple of all the idolatry that was placed there by King Manasseh. He also killed all those who burnt incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the hosts of heaven.
Okay, so this is the first time that we've introduced the difference between the Book of the Law and the Book of the Covenant. What was in the Ark? The Ten Commandments. what were the laws that would keep the Ten Commandments, the covenant, in place? Oh, you know, everything else. How do you treat other people? How do you treat Yahweh? How you don't worship Baal? How you, you know, if you find your brother's stuff on the road and you know it's his, you know, like you find his donkey, you don't keep it. You give it back. You know, if you, you know, all the laws of clean and unclean and the food laws and all that stuff, that's the book of the law. That's on the ark. The book of the covenant is in the ark. They go together. One upholds the other. You break the law, you break the commandments. That's why John said, if you break the law, you have broken all the commandments. Because you have to keep the law in order to keep those Ten Commandments viable.
That's right. The concept of Book of the Law, Book of the Covenant, is more for explanation purpose. But it's one concept. It's one contract.
Right.
And it's actually in a contract principle. And the way our contracts are set up today could be based on the same model they used in the Bible.
Okay, so I want to do it this way. We understand contracts. I used to do real estate, and of course I used to also do insurance. In either kind of contract, you have your opening page. It says, you know, this party and this party, and here's the basic things that everybody's going to do. And then you have about a quarter of an inch of further papers with all these clauses, and if this one, that, if you do this, and then that has to be done, and there's a date for this, and a, you know, a way that this has to be done. That all comes in the back behind that front page. Okay, in insurance company, you know, in insurance lingo, you can look at that as the riders. You know, this is all the stuff this insurance policy covers. That's the same concept as that the Ten Commandments are the front page of your sale contract or your insurance contract, and all the stuff in the behind pages for all the riders and the clauses and all the other things that go with it. We don't say these are two different things. They're the same thing. This stuff behind holds that stuff on the front page.
I will be your God. You will be my people. This is how we're going to do it. That's the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If you break one of those ten, you basically say, I don't want to be part of this contract.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's an additional clause. And I believe if I did not build that golden calf, this clause would have looked slightly different. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, Lord, there's a change in the priesthood. There was a change in the law.
Right. The change in the law was the removal of the firstborns in all the families to serve Yahweh in his tabernacle with Aaron overseeing it all. Instead, the change was that Yahweh said, I'm going to take all of the Levites to replace all of you firstborns who now you're not going to serve.
Okay.
That's the change in the law.
Consequence. And that had a huge consequence because that actually led up to the situation with Korah.
Right. And we are now... we're still suffering under that, even though the covenant has been restored. But, you know, there's been another 2,000 years that we had to go through the process to get to now. But we are still suffering from that, and our people are facing the problem of the golden calf again. It's the image. We have to avoid the images. We don't want to be worshiping an image, and people are going to worship the worst kind of image, the image of the beast. That's this generation's golden calf. But this time, it's not going to be that I'm going to separate out and just, you know, you'll just die off. No, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to restore the order of Melchizedek. firstborns. See, this we're in the time period of the restoration, going back to what would have been before the golden calf.
And just to make something clear, there's only one Melchizedek priest in existence at this point, and that's Yeshua himself.
Yes.
The rest of us hope to serve in his priesthood. At this point, we are serving in his priesthood, but we do not have the title of a Melchizedek priest.
Right. We are trainees.
I believe, and I might be wrong, but I believe once he gets here and he restores all things, including the firstborns serving as priests, they will be called Melchizedek priests.
Yes, I believe that too. But there are people running around now saying, I'm a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Huh? I heard Yahweh's audible voice tell me, and I was walking through the house and I'm mid-stride, and I was like, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I had my foot up, and I had to put my foot on the floor because I was like, but I also understood that meant like you're in the army. When I was in the army, I understood that I wasn't a full-blown GI. I was a trainee. And I wasn't a civilian. I wasn't a soldier. I was a trainee, which means I could fail, qualify, to graduate and become a full-blown soldier. See? So this is where we are. None of us are priests in the order of Melchizedek, but there were people when I was in training who called me soldier. Soldier, get down there and give me 20. You've done something you're not supposed to do. They also called us troops. By the way, after you become a full-blown soldier, they call you troop. So, you know, those things are interchangeable, but we are in a qualifying position right now. We have not arrived. So lest any of us think that we have arrived, let us think again.
I think one of the requirements is we have to know all scripture. This Jeremiah study is basically just part of it. And we need all this information to truly grasp the New Testament.
Yes.
I hope we have enough time next on earth to do that. Things are getting very hot outside. And back to the army concept. Many are called, few are chosen. I mean, when you are called, you do your training, but when you qualify, then they choose you.
Yes.
The choosing will be when he comes, and death won't make a difference. If you're dead or not, he can choose you, he'll resurrect you. If you're alive, he'll choose you, he'll change you.
Well, and that may be what he means. Many are called, few will qualify.
Yes.
That just now came to my mind. That was a good explanation there, Yaakov.
Yes, right.
Yes, sir. Something that brought to mind, when I was in the Navy, I went through boot camp, then I went to my training school, then I went to the fleet. But I actually had to qualify for many things along the way to get to my first ranking position, was an E4, where I actually had a crow on me that designated I was now a petty officer. So, but even then, I had to qualify for the next rank, and then I had to qualify for the next rank. And I tried to qualify for the one above that, which would have made me an NCO, a non-commissioned officer, and I kept getting passed over year after year. But it wasn't because I lacked the training or the expertise, because my field was so overmanned, I couldn't get in unless somebody actually got out. It was such a high... we had so many people in that branch, in that part of the Navy, as electrician mates, that it was very difficult to get to that next position. So just because, as Paul said, we all run the race, but only one gets the prize. But in this race, all of us, if we are diligent and seek him and study and come after him with all of our heart and soul, we all cross the finish line at the same time. And we all get the prize.
That's what it means to be a chad.
Yeah.
We all achieve together. And that's another thing about, you know, we talked about it a lot in this room, in this congregation, about community. You know, we all get there together or we all don't get there together. That's really the concept of community. And eventually, those who disqualify along the way, they leave a group of people who are called graduates. Those graduates graduate as one entity. And then they go to their stations. They disperse after graduation. So it's the same concept. All of those graduates out of basic training, whether Navy, Marines, Army, Air Force, whatever, they graduate all at the same time. You get there together as a team. We watch these in the movies. We don't watch movies anymore, but we see how they portray in movies about the team effort, you know, the communal effort. We get there together, and how we do that is by serving each other. Go ahead.
And that's what they always say, Yeshua said, they will know you by your love for each other,
mm-hmm.
which points to that serving each other and carry each other's burdens and being that unity. The training is to be that unity. We are experiencing it in this community.
Yes.
I've been experiencing that ever since I came here. We had a very strong community, and then the calling is to come back to Israel, and the people said, we're not doing that. I don't feel led to go to God. Two of us came here, one of us stayed. And that's the story of most of you guys here. Two came, one stayed. Let's carry on.
He brought out the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where they burnt incense to Yahweh. Incense was only to be burnt at the temple and nowhere else in the kingdom. Josiah went through the land of Israel and did the same that he did in Judea. In Bethel, where Jeroboam made Israel to sin with the golden calf worship, Josiah destroyed the altar that was built by Jeroboam and destroyed the high places, just as the prophet told Jeroboam. He also removed the bones from the tombs, as the prophet predicted, and burnt it with the high places and the altar in Bethel. He also killed all the priests of the high places in the cities of Samaria before he returned back to Jerusalem. The next thing King Josiah did was the restoration of the Passover. He commanded the people to keep the Passover as it was written in the Book of the Covenant. This all happened during the year that Josiah was 26 years old. He cleaned up all the land of Israel of idolatry and removed the high places and commanded the people to do the Passover, and he restored the covenant of Yahweh with the people. And all the days of King Josiah he did not depart from worshipping Yahweh, and he made all the people present in the land to serve Yahweh. This happened in the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah. But Yahweh did not turn away from the heat of his wrath, and he said that he will remove Judah as he did with Israel, and that he would cast off Jerusalem because of the sins of the people. It was during the days of Josiah that the Assyrians lost their grip on the lands that they controlled. Babylon was making war with them on the one side, and Egypt was against them on the other side. Pharaoh Necho raised up an army and was traveling to Gergamesh by the Euphrates. This was about 13 years after the events of reformation in Israel by King Josiah. During these times, the prophet Nahum was prophesying the destruction of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Egypt was assisting with the fall of Assyria. Pharaoh Necho warned Josiah that he should not interfere, but he disguised himself so that he could go to war against Egypt. Josiah took his army to attack Pharaoh Necho as the armies of Egypt were passing through the lands of Israel. This was not from Yahweh, and King Josiah was killed by an Egyptian arrow, and he was brought back to Jerusalem, where he was buried. There were no king like King Josiah before him and after him, who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul, according to the Torah of Moses, Book of the Covenant, and the Book of the Law, for it is all Torah. But yet, Josiah died in battle just like any unrighteous person would, being disobedient to Yahweh. I believe that this is a good place to look at the writing of the prophet Habakkuk, since this incident was what his complaint against Yahweh was all about. The righteous gets punished and the unrighteous seems to get away. King Jehoahaz, also called Shallum, made king in Jerusalem. After the death of King Josiah, the people made Jehoahaz king in his place. Jehoahaz was also called Shallum in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and he was the youngest of the sons of Josiah. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and after 3 months, Pharaoh Necho came to Jerusalem and took him into exile to Egypt. This would be a good place for Jeremiah to tell the people of Israel that they broke the covenant of Yahweh and that the destruction to the house of Judah was coming. Jeremiah, just like Habakkuk, complained about the wicked being prosperous while the righteous suffer. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, king in Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. He also placed a heavy tax on the people of Israel, each man according to his worth. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king in Jerusalem and was a vassal king to Pharaoh Necho because of what happened with King Josiah, who attacked Egypt when they went to war against the Assyrians. Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years and he walked evil towards Yahweh and not like his father, King Josiah, did. Josiah was a righteous king, but his people only followed after him because he forced it down on them. When he died, the people in the land were quick to revert back to their old ways. Jeremiah started to prophesy against Jerusalem and the land of Israel because of the wickedness of their hearts. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah made bonds and yokes for himself by the words of Yahweh and sent these yokes to the surrounding nations of Israel, telling them that Babylon will come and conquer them all. Jeremiah walked with these bonds during the time of Jehoiakim and later again during the time when Zedekiah was king, so to bring the message that Yahweh said that all Israel and the surrounding nations would become servants to Babylon. Yahweh sent Jeremiah to the gate of the temple, where he called the people out for their sins. When the rulers heard about this, they sent for Jeremiah and tried to kill him. Yahweh also sent Jeremiah to the king's house to send them a message regarding the sons of Josiah. Shallum, who was also called Jehoahaz, was to die in Egypt where he was exiled to, and he would not return back to Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was to die outside Jerusalem and would be buried like a donkey, and nobody would mourn over him. His son, Jeconiah, was to be taken captive to Babylon, where he would live out all the years of his life. He would be taken together with his mother. So, the mighty men of Josiah were sent to kill Jeremiah, but the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, and he prevented that Jeremiah was handed over to the guard to be killed. From here on forward, Jeremiah was not regarded as very popular amongst his people. Yahweh gave Jeremiah prophecies about the 70 years of captivity. He showed Jeremiah the parable of the ruined lion cloth, and also told Jeremiah that he will fill all the land and the people of the land, including the rulers, with drunkenness. Yahweh will have no more pity on the people of Jerusalem. In the 3rd year of the rule of King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem, and Yahweh gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. He took away many of the vessels and riches that were in the house of Yahweh, and took it to Shinar, to the house of his own god. He also took some of the sons of Israel and of the king's seed and its rulers. This was the time that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was taken into exile to Babylon. In the 4th year, Yahweh told Jeremiah to write all the prophecies and words that he gave him on a scroll. Jeremiah told Baruch this, and he became a scribe to Jeremiah to write down all the words that Yahweh gave him against Judah and Jerusalem. This was a time that Jeremiah was locked up, and he could not go himself to the house of Yahweh to read the scroll. So Baruch went in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim to read the words of Yahweh to the people and to bring the scroll to the king. When the king and his rulers with him heard the words of the scroll, King Jehoiakim burnt it in the fire and did not fear the words of Yahweh. So Yahweh told Jeremiah to take another scroll and write all the words again. In this scroll would be all the prophecies, parables, and messages to the surrounding nations that Yahweh spoke to Jeremiah since he started to prophesy, written down. I believe it is safe to say that Baruch kept the scroll safe and may even have added the rest of the prophecies given to Jeremiah, which were prophesied up until the time of the end of King Zedekiah. Yahweh sent another message to Jehoiakim and told him that he would die by the hand of the Babylonians, and that he shall not have a descendant on the throne. Babylon will for certain come against Jerusalem and destroy it. Yahweh also told Jeremiah of the coming famine, pestilence, and destruction by the sword, and also told Jeremiah not to pray for these people anymore. Jeremiah was also not to take a wife, since his children would died during the times of the coming wrath of Yahweh. In the sixth year of Jehoiakim, he rebelled against Babylon and conspired with Egypt. According to history, Babylon had a great war with Egypt, and it took several years until Nebuchadnezzar could recover and come back to go after Jehoiakim. Nevertheless, in the 11th year, Yahweh sent the troops of the Chaldeans, Syrians, Moabites, and the Ammonites against Jerusalem to destroy it, just like the message of Jeremiah said.
Yes, Frank.
Who's that last paragraph talking about? Okay, Jehoiakim is the one who rebelled. Okay, I missed that, Jehoiakim. I thought you were still talking about Jeremiah. So wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. But yeah.
Now, the one before him was taken off 3 months, and then Jehoiakim was placed there by Egypt, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated Egypt in battle and make Jehoiakim their vassal.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jehoiakim, being placed there by Egypt, still had this allegiance to Egypt. And when it seemed like Egypt was strong enough to defeat Babylon, he turned back to them. Mm-hmm. So Babylon came and Egypt and Babylon had a major war, apparently. And they say nobody really won. But Babylon pushed Egypt all the way back to Egypt, and Egypt didn't come out of Egypt anymore.
Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and he was not humbled before Jeremiah the prophet. Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiakim swore by Yahweh that he would be a loyal vassal to Babylon, but he broke his word and rebelled. So Nebuchadnezzar took him away in bonds and carried him away to Babylon. Between the books of Kings and Chronicles, it is not very clear what happened to Jehoiakim, but it is believed that he died on his way to Babylon, as Jeremiah said, that he would die and be buried like a donkey and nobody would be there to mourn for his death. Jehoiachin reigns in Jerusalem. The son of Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he took the throne in Jerusalem. It was custom in those days that the prince ruled together with his father. So, from the time that Jehoiachin was 8 years old, he was involved with the matters of the kingdom. Jehoiachin reigned for 3 months and 10 days. Jeremiah was sent to King Jehoiachin to tell him that if he does not humble himself against Yahweh, that he and his mother will also go into exile to Babylon. But he also did not listen to Jeremiah. And again, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem to besiege it. Jehoiachin and his mother and his servants and his leaders and his eunuchs all went out and was taken captive by the king of Babylon. He also carried out all the treasures of the temple of Yahweh and also out of the king's house. He took away all the leaders and the mighty men of war. Everyone that could be benefit to king of Babylon was taken away. The craftsmen and the smiths, all but the poorest sort of people of the land was taken. Ezekiel was also taken captive during this time. Ezekiel wrote 13 scrolls that was dated since this captivity took place. Mordecai in the book of Esther was also taken captive during this time. This was still 11 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple happened.
Just for interest's sake, if Mordecai's and Esther's story happened after the 70 years, Mordecai would be at least 88 years old if he was taken as an infant. Based on this. It's just for interest.
Jasher, it doesn't say when he was taken, but it does appear that he was old enough that he brought his, he had his, there was something that went on. He had children and stuff there as well.
I took care of
Esther. Yeah.
But that doesn't matter. He could have found her after a war and she was there.
Well, that's not very clear.
It's not clear. Let's carry on.
King Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. The king of Babylon made Mathaniah the king over Jerusalem and changed his name to Zedekiah. He was the brother of Jehoiachin and was 21 years old when he started to reign. He reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem, and he also did evil in the sight of Yahweh, just as Jehoiakim did. He listened to the false prophecies of the prophets in Jerusalem and also rebelled against the king of Babylon. He also did not listen to Jeremiah. It was because of the anger of Yahweh that he caused Zedekiah not to listen to Jeremiah and caused him to rebel against Babylon. Yahweh also sent messengers to the temple to warn the priests and the people of Jerusalem, but they were laughed at and nobody listened to them, and they continued to defile the temple. Jeremiah again reminded the people and King Zedekiah of the yoke of Babylon, but Hananiah assured them that Jeremiah was mistaken, and he took the yoke from Jeremiah and broke it. Hananiah also told the people that it was said to him by Yahweh that Jehoiachin and the other captives would be returned from Babylon and that all will be well, making Jeremiah a liar before the people. The people chose to rather listen to the message they liked rather than to the message that they did not.
I just need to mention here, I wrote in the second line, he was the brother of Jehoiachin. And this is based on Chronicles that recorded his brother. It's actually the brother of the father of Jehoiachin became the next king. So it was the uncle.
Oh.
So I did fix it in the next teaching. I was convinced it was the brother based on Chronicles, but there's much more evidence in the book of Jeremiah. The point is otherwise. So again, it's either a missing word or a mistranslated word, probably rather a missing word that should have had a father in there, father's brother. But in the long run, it doesn't really matter. The uncle or the brother became king because he died. And it doesn't change anything in the story.
Yahweh was done with this people, and he started to give Jeremiah visions of the destruction of Judah and of the restoration of Israel. This would be Israel's 12 tribes, and should not be mistaken with the replacement theology of a restoration of a 10th tribe or even Christian congregation. Yahweh gave Jeremiah the vision of the two baskets of figs, the one basket with good figs and the other with rotten figs, so bad that it could not be used. Yahweh also gave Jeremiah the parable of the potter and the clay, and explaining to Jeremiah that he was the potter and Israel was the clay pot, and that he will destroy this clay pot and make a new one. Then Yahweh had Jeremiah write a letter to the exiles that were in Babylon, giving them the good news of restoration coming. In the fourth year of King Zedekiah, he was summoned to appear before Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and Jeremiah sent a letter with the prophecy of destruction of Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, and also the letter of the good hope to those in exile. Scripture does not tell us who received these letters, but for the purpose of this story, we can say that Daniel received the one of the destruction of Babylon, since he was in the course of Nebuchadnezzar, and ended up as the messenger that caused him to repent and become a servant of Yahweh. The other letter would have gone to Ezekiel, since he was dealing with the elders that were taken captive in Babylon. In the fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, this was also the fifth year of the reign of Zedekiah, Yahweh started to show Ezekiel about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. In the sixth year after the captivity of Jehoiachin, Yahweh gave Ezekiel a vision of the abominations in the house of Yahweh. Yahweh also gave him the vision that shows how the glory of Yahweh left the temple and that the temple was being set up to be destroyed. Ezekiel also symbolized the captivity of Judah and played it out before the people that were in captivity with him. Ezekiel had to deal with the false prophets in Babylon, just like Jeremiah was dealing with false prophets in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was in the midst of the destruction, while Ezekiel was in Babylon, explaining to the exiles what was happening and why it was happening. Just like the prophet Hosea was the commentary of Yahweh on the destruction of the house of Israel, so Ezekiel is now giving us the commentary of Yahweh of why the destruction was coming over Jerusalem and the temple. In the seventh year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, which would be the seventh year of Zedekiah, Ezekiel shared with the exiles about the continuous rebellion of Israel since Yahweh brought them from Egypt. But as the nature of Yahweh is, he always gave a ray of hope, and Ezekiel shared with the exiles that Israel will again be restored. And then he continues with more messages of destruction. Jeremiah also gave messages to the people in Jerusalem and told them that they would go into exile, and when they do, they should not worship God like the nations do by worshipping the works of their hands. In the ninth year, in the tenth of the month, in the tenth month of the reign of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem with all his armies and besieged the fortified cities of Judah that was left. At the same time, Yahweh spoke to Ezekiel and gave him the reason for the siege on the Jerusalem. It was also the time that Ezekiel's wife died, and Yahweh told him not to grieve for her.
It was actually when I got to this part in Ezekiel, when I realized if Yahweh and the story is about Judah and the northern tribes, he cut off completely. Why is Ezekiel mentioning about in his story about Israel coming out of Egypt, being the 12 tribes? And that's when I had to go and revisit all the prophets, considering that what if Israel is not the 10 northern tribes taken captive, but is actually the whole house of Israel, and Yahweh is speaking to the Jews as part of the 12 tribes and to the Israel as part of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm just mentioning them separate for a purpose of understanding a point. All the prophets, basically, except Zechariah and then Ezekiel, you can do the concept of Israel means 10 and Judah is 2. But when you get to Ezekiel, it doesn't work. Specifically at these prophecies. Ezekiel was speaking to the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel that was taken captive in Babylon.
This is Kimberly. One of the things that we need to understand about the prophecies for those days and for now is Egypt and Babylon. Because We don't, we use those terms, you know, in our studies. I've been hearing those ever since I was a kid. Well, the world is like Egypt. Well, the world is like Babylon. What we know about the end of days is that Egypt and Babylon get married. Egypt is the mystery part of Jerusalem. Babylon is the government part of Jerusalem. They get married. They come to Jerusalem. And Egypt and Babylon rule together as mystery Babylon, the headquarters for the whole earth. It is out of Egypt, the mystery religions of Judaism and Christianity, Messianic Judaism, Hebrew roots, out of the occult, out of all the places where people's heads have gotten into mystery religious stuff and not in the kingdom. And then the government system that's now going out from Jerusalem all around the world. Oh, you're going to take this mark. You're not going to buy and sell. That's the start of the Babylonian government. So the people now have to come out of both. The exiles come out of Egypt and they come out of Babylon at the same time if you're one exile. So in the Bible, we've had the Egyptian exiles coming out in Exodus. And then later on, we had the Jews coming out of Babylon. But now we have them, they're married. So it's the mystery religion and the Babylonian government. And the exile, or the ingathering, I should say, is when Yahweh's people come out of that and come here to the wilderness like they did the first time.
That's right. And I don't know if everybody knows this, but not all of Judah went back to Jerusalem and back to the lands. It's small amount.
Only about 10% of them.
So that's called the remnant of Judah looking back. So in reality, the remnant of Israel was back in Babylon ever since.
Yes.
And then regarding Egypt, there's actually a commandment in the Torah that you shall not go back to Egypt.
Right.
And then Isaiah's whole piece on this, you shall not go back to Egypt. And later on, we will read about the half of Judah went back to Egypt. And that's where everything went south. Yes, really.
This Rick. I don't remember where I was at. All right, so when they came out of Egypt, when Moses brought them out, not everybody came out. A lot of them stayed. So out of the 2 million plus people that came out, there was like another million, there was millions left that stayed there in Egypt. I don't know why they stayed there. I would think, thought that with all the destruction and everything, it would have come out, but they did not. So in the same respect, when they came out of Babylon, not all of them came out. Some came out from the northern kingdom, and some came out for Judah, but not everybody came out. So these are still scattered throughout the world, and they're all the way into the United States, into Canada, and Mexico, and all these places. So we're scattered people. Still, and he's going to bring us all back here to get us ready and cleaned up to go on to Jerusalem. But not all of them are going to be on board with it.
And those that choose not to go back to the land of their fathers, their Abraham, those are the ones who will die and not be in the kingdom. They will not, if they're eventually going to just say, no, we're not going back to the land like they did from Egypt, like they did from Babylon. The Assyrian captivity was never declared over. Egypt was declared over by Yahweh. The Babylonian captivity was declared over by Cyrus and then verified by Darius. Those who are in the Assyrian captivity, that we have never been let out of the Assyrian captivity. So those who say, not only no, but I'm not going back, period, Yahweh is not, those are not part of his kingdom. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Just dawn on me, maybe that's why the Antichrist is called the Assyrian. Because he's just coming back to gather his people. That belongs to him.
Right. Well, the Antichrist is also called Pharaoh.
Yes.
And he's called the Assyrian. There's two epithets for him. Two names for him.
Yes, right.
Or unless it's not two epithets for one guy. The Jewish Nephilim guy could be the Egyptian, and then the Chrislam Shiite guy could be the Assyrian.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
Because Babylon, it's that whole underlying warfare, dragon money system thingy. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever that is, I don't know.
Yes.
Terminators.
Yeah, that's good.
Let's carry on.
When Babylon came against Jerusalem, Zedekiah sent some of the Levites to Jeremiah to inquire if Yahweh will perhaps save them from the Babylonians. The reply was that it was not the Babylonians that came against Judah, but Yahweh himself was against them, and that the armies of the Chaldeans were sent by him, and that the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem was at hand. In the 10th year, in the 10th month of the captivity of Jehoiachin, which will also be about the same amount of time that Zedekiah was king in Jerusalem, Yahweh told Ezekiel to prophesy against Egypt. This was the time that Egypt thought it a good idea to attack Babylon while they were besieging Judah. If they could defeat the armies of Babylon, then they can take Jerusalem back for themselves. So, the armies of Babylon withdrew from Jerusalem and defended themselves against Egypt. During this time, Yahweh sent Jeremiah again to King Zedekiah and told him that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon and that Zedekiah will be taken captive. This happened just after Zedekiah cut a covenant with all these people to proclaim liberty to the Hebrew slave men and women and let them go free. This gives an indication that it was a sabbatical year in which the Hebrew servants were to go free. It could also be that Zedekiah was grateful and thought that everything is over now because the Babylonians had withdrawn from Jerusalem, and he thought to proclaim liberty to the slaves as good faith. Whatever the case may be, the rulers changed their minds and they went again and took the released slaves back into captivity. So, Yahweh sent Jeremiah back to Zedekiah and reminded him of the Torah commandment about the release of the Hebrew servants after 6 years of service. So, because of this, Yahweh will send the armies of Babylon back to finish what they started after they defeated the Egyptians. Jeremiah wanted to leave the city of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin because of a portion that he was to receive from the midst of the people. And as he was about to leave the city to go through the gate of Benjamin, Jeremiah was seized and accused of wanting to surrender to the Chaldeans. When Jeremiah was brought to the rulers, they did not believe his story of going to receive land during these times, and they struck him and threw him into a pit that was in the house of the scribe with the name of Jonathan. Zedekiah most probably heard about this and was confused. Why would Jeremiah want to go claim land if the Chaldeans were going to return to destroy Jerusalem? So Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah and removed him from the pit and had him taken to his house to inquire more about this. So Jeremiah replied to Zedekiah and told him to go call those prophets that said everything were going to be fine. So Zedekiah made arrangements for Jeremiah to be locked up in the court of the prison rather than to be taken back to the pit. While Jeremiah was locked up, Yahweh gave him a prophecy that his cousin Hanameel, the son of Shallum, who was the uncle of Jeremiah, and most probably also the husband to the prophetess Hilda, will come to sell to Jeremiah a piece of land. And just as Yahweh told Jeremiah, Hanameel came to him while he was locked up and told him that there was a piece of land in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin, and that Jeremiah had the right to redeem it. Hanamiel made the claim that he was sent by Yahweh, and that Jeremiah must buy the land to prove this to be so. So Jeremiah bought the land. This was a sign that Yahweh gave that he will again restore Israel back into their own land. Again Zedekiah called for Jeremiah and asked him what he could do to be saved from this wrath of Yahweh. So Jeremiah told him to surrender to the Chaldeans and to submit to their authority. Then they would not burn down the city, and his life, together with those of his household, would be spared. But Zedekiah was afraid of those who was already taken captive by the Chaldeans. Jeremiah urged him to listen to the voice of Yahweh, but Zedekiah did not. Jeremiah stayed in the court of the prison until the Chaldeans returned and finished their siege. In the 11th year, in the first month, in the 17th of the month, of the capture of Jehoiachin, which would be about the same time of how long Zedekiah was king in Jerusalem, Yahweh sent again to Ezekiel the prophecy against Egypt. Egypt's strength was broken, and Babylon either already defeated them, or they were about to defeat them. This prophecy was about the destruction of Egypt as a powerful nation. About 16 years after this prophecy, Ezekiel again spoke a prophecy against Egypt, and I believe it is safe to say that it was either again just before Babylon attacked them or during an attack that was happening by then, just like Ezekiel was prophesying against Jerusalem and Egypt on previous occasions while Babylon was busy making war against them. In the 12th year, in the 10th month, in the 5th month of their capture, a messenger came to Ezekiel and told him that Jerusalem was stricken. In the 5th month, in the 7th of the month, in the 12th year, which was the 90th year since Nebuchadnezzar first attacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and his friends captive, Jerusalem and the temple was burnt with fire. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th of the month, the Chaldeans broke through the defense of Jerusalem, and Zedekiah fled from the city at night, by the way of the king's garden. Zedekiah was then captured by the Chaldeans' army and taken to Babylon. Jeremiah was released from prison and was entrusted to Gedaliah, who was chosen as the governor by the Babylonians to take care of the lands of Israel that now belonged to Babylon. This is where I'm going to end the story. This was a long reading with a lot of information. Do not be concerned if you did not follow all of it. This was only an introduction and a summation, and we will be going through scriptures pertaining to this in the coming weeks. Please join us next week when we start to read the Bible and discuss all that happened during the time of the prophet Jeremiah and his interaction with the last kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Yes, Joanne.
I thought I could find the scripture quickly. When the first Exodus happened and the Egyptians chased the children and went into the sea and all of that destruction, isn't there a prophecy that Egypt would never be strong again? And yet here we see Egypt being part of the end times. A literal Egypt is my question.
Okay, what? Don't get confused, because what you're reading in the prophets now is Egypt trying to recover its former glory. Egypt was an empire that extended all the way into Syria, all the way up to the Black Sea and all the way to the east. I mean, it was a huge empire. It encompassed all of what we now call Israel, and there were even vassal kings here in Jordan. So like Balaam, for instance, was a vassal king. I don't know if I would call him a vassal king. He was an associated king because Balaam was in the court of Pharaoh when there was discussion about what to do with the babies of the Israelites. Nonetheless, Egypt never recovered its former glory, but the Lord didn't say Egypt would never try again. So Egypt, as Israel began to decline in its power after Solomon, Egypt constantly saw its opportunity to try to get back the land that it had lost the first time and to recover the people that it had lost when they came out of Egypt and Pharaoh was destroyed. Does that clear it up for you?
Perfect. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
No, it's meant as a superpower. Egypt was never again a superpower after
the
first defeat there at the Red Sea.
Yes.
But the next one, there was many others, but eventually Assyria was the next superpower to rise up, and then Babylon, and then Persia, and then it was the Greeks and the Romans, and
Islam, yes.
It's the Ottoman Empire.
Yes. So, anyway, that's good. That was a good job.
Well, I hope it helps. Of course, the first time I had a hard time to follow just the story, because the book of Jeremiah is not in a chronological order. And if you don't understand who the kings are, it's a mess.
Yeah.
And next week I'll explain about the mess of the names of the kings, and I will clarify. But this is my story, and I'm sticking.
That's good. Well, everybody, thank you for being here, and we'll see you on Shabbat.
Good to have you online.
I wanted to ask the question.
Okay.
The name Y-E Yeshua, and I was always taught Y-A-H, Yah, son of. I don't understand this difference. Does it matter if it's Y-E-H or Y-A-H?
Well, linguistically it does, because in the modern Hebrew, there is no such word as Yahshua. When we have looked at the word and studied, you know, that, or with the temple study, or we know Nehemiah Gordon, he has a PhD in the Hebrew language. I mean, he just insists Yahshua does not exist.
Yes.
Yet it's actually, and the E actually should not be there. It's a convenience for us in typing, actually. But it's actually Y apostrophe Shua. It's a shortened word for Joshua. Yehoshua.
Well,
Lisa, I have had people unfriend me, say, I'm not going to be your friend anymore if you're not going to say that it's Yahshua. Because one lady said, you know, God showed me it's Yahshua. Well, I mean, that may be true, but in the modern Hebrew, the word Yahshua does not exist. Now, did Yahshua exist in, you know, middle ancient or paleo Hebrew? He also said it did not. But that's for the PhDs to figure out.
So it's, it y, so it's Y comma Shua?
Y apostrophe, you know. The
That's what I meant, apostrophe. Okay, I got it.
Okay.
There's actually no vowels in the Hebrew language, so making it an A or an E doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't matter, because if the Lord will respond to people calling him Jesus, he'll respond to them calling him Yahshua or Yeshua.
Yes.
Yes, in Middle Eastern languages, the vowels are not as important as knowing the root consonant structures, which can be usually normally three to four or even five letters. So if you read it, whether it's Yeshua or Yahshua, you just say Yeshua, you slap it together. He knows who he is, and it's close enough in that.
Yeah.
It's more about the meaning. And the meaning of Yahshua, Yeshua, Yahushua, doesn't matter, means salvation.
Yes.
It's however you pronounce salvation in the Aramaic language.
Baby, baby.
Baby, baby. Groovy.
It's gravy, baby.
I needed to say something else. I'm going through a deep battle right now with my landlord. She's 82 and from Greece, enough said, and made such a fiasco. She's just been cussing at me. She's been wanting me to drive her here and there. She has an eye that's blind, and I've just about had enough of her. And yesterday with the fiasco she caused at Sam's, all I could say in my mind was, you better thank God I'm saved. You better thank God I'm saved. horrible battle I'm going through. And she wanted to interfere in my study this morning to take her somewhere. So I told her, you find you another ride. I'm not missing my study. And I've just about had enough. But it is a real fierce battle. It's been going on for months.
Okay. Well, we'll be praying for you with that.
Yes. Well, I guess that's it. Y'all be blessed.
Well, you too. We're going to pray now.
Okay.
Okay. Father, we thank you for this study today. We thank you for all the hard work that Yaakov puts in to put the study together. Father, we do pray for Alicia and this lady that's being a bit of a problem. We ask that you would intervene here and in the struggle. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for all that you do for us and the love that you show us. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. See you on Shabbat.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Have a lovely week.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.